Good morning. We're continuing our series called Sent, but today we're wrapping up the portion of that that comes from the book of Jonah. A few years ago, I was making a pretty important decision in my life, and I had a few friends praying with me about it, and one friend one day said, "Well, do you have a sense of what God wants you to do?" And I said, "I think so, but I'm just struggling with it." And she said, "Well, obey or get swallowed by a big fish." It was good advice. But as we've learned, right, through these last couple weeks, and for me in the study of the book of Jonah, there's just so much more to the story than that. We're going to begin reading together. If you have your Bible or your iPad, whatever you want to do, we're going to begin reading at the last verse of chapter 3. Our passage today that we're going to unpack is Jonah chapter 4. But I want us to read at the end of Jonah chapter 3. When God saw what they, the Ninevites, did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern about the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?" Hear the word of the Lord, chapter 4. Today, we have sort of three goals that I'd like us to keep in mind. I really want us to, in this chapter and from all that we've learned weeks prior, is to see God's heart. Secondly, I want us to see our own hearts better. And third, I want us to be compelled by the things that compel the heart of God. And what we see in the story of Jonah is that God's heart is, as David Borsch, an author, put, a fountain of sending love. Isn't that great? God's heart is a fountain of sending love. And that sending love is expressed in his grace and mercy, which keeps moving toward people. Grace and mercy are always moving toward people. His grace is so much deeper and bigger and wider than we often realize. It's so much more present and at work in our lives than we know. It's easy for us sometimes to think about grace as like a one-time individually wrapped gift, you know, grace that saves us. But that's not the whole picture of grace painted for us in the Bible. It's not static like a one-time gift. It's dynamic. It's present. It's active. It would be sort of like the difference between getting engaged and being married, right? Getting engaged is this awesome event. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It marks a change that's coming, and it causes you to look forward to something better. But if all you do is just stay engaged and you don't ever move into being married, then you'll never know what it's like to love someone over the course of time, to be shaped by someone's constant presence in your life, to see yourself for better or worse, to join another in life on mission and to sacrifice for someone else. You would just understand this very, very small piece of what marriage means by being engaged. And sometimes that's how we treat grace, right? Instead of living and breathing in it as a dynamic force in our lives, it stays this thing that covered us, that happened when we became saved by the grace of Jesus. But it's so much richer than that. It's such a deep concept in the scriptures. God's desire is that we're shaped, that we're transformed, that we're moved, that we're compelled, that we're empowered by grace. The Bible teaches us that we can grow in grace. Okay, sorry, I'm behind on my own notes there. All right, let's catch up. There we go. That we can grow in grace. It's not static, it's dynamic. It teaches us that it is manifold. That means multifaceted. And when we translate that word, it means multicolored, varied, diverse, right? It's a much bigger and broader concept. It is, in the Bible, abundant. Grace is overflowing. It exists in abundance, not measured carefully. Grace is also sufficient. The sufficiency of grace, no matter what. No matter what the need, no matter what the circumstance. And it is multi-layered and continuous. In him we have received grace upon grace. And what we see in the story of Jonah is that Jonah receives grace upon grace. And that the mercy of God is going unrelenting toward this group of outside people in a profound way. Jonah was in the family of God. He was called by God as a prophet. He knew what God was like, and yet Jonah's heart had yet to be shaped by grace. R.J. Wilkerson Jr. says, "You can do the will of God and not have the heart of God." That's a pretty profound statement. And we have to ask ourselves, is that possibly true of us? Have we come to a knowledge of Christ but stayed static in our understanding of grace? Because Jonah had yet to be shaped by grace. Let's look at some of the ways that grace just poured over Jonah in this story. First of all, Jonah belonged to God. God chose him. That's a very powerful thing, to be brought into the family of God. Right? That's incredible grace. Secondly, Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke to Jonah. Grace. And then when Jonah willfully and knowingly disobeys God, he was told to go and he didn't do it. He turned his back. Did God turn his back on him? Did God execute judgment on Jonah like Jonah deserved? No. He graciously answered Jonah's prayer for mercy and release. Chapter 2, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Grace upon grace. You see, the fish was God's answer. Like Dave and Chris both taught us, the fish was the way that God saved Jonah. We tend to think of it as a punishment, right? Obey or get swallowed by a big fish. But really, God's heart is never just to punish. Are there consequences? Absolutely. But God's heart is always to free, is always to draw us back into his grace, that we might know his heart and be compelled from there. And yes, sometimes grace is disguised. Jonah was going to drown. He was going to die in the sea. He was sacrificed for his own sin, but God rescued him by grace into the belly of a fish. And then, sitting in that stinky, awful place for 3 days, Jonah recognized God's grace and declares in chapter 2, "You alone, O God, save." So God spits him up onto the sand, and then God speaks to him again. Incredible grace. Praise God that he is the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and ad infinitum chances. Because we are a petulant, entitled, stubborn breed like Jonah was. Where are you this morning? Do you need redemption today? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Do you need to be restored today? Well, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Do you need forgiveness and revival and renewal today? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Do you think you've run too far? The place you're sitting is too dark and too rank for God to find you. Well, it just might be his grace disguised. And guess what? The word of the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Praise God. God is a God of second chances. And you see, God had something very important for Jonah in this mission. He could have chose anybody to go talk to the Ninevites. God's plan was to save and redeem the Ninevites, and he chose Jonah to do it because there was something he also wanted for Jonah in that. And there's something he wants for us in this story as well. And God's grace for Jonah doesn't just stop with these things we've listed so far. It continues, which is quite remarkable when you think about how Jonah responds. In chapter 2, Jonah praises God for his mercy, right? He's in the belly of the fish, and he says, you know what? Lord, your mercy, in my distress, I called and you saved me. He's praising God for his mercy. But in chapter 4, he's yelling at God for his mercy. Let's read it. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I told you so. I knew this is what you were going to do. You make me so mad. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. You're so patient. What's wrong with you, God? You kind of make me sick. This is the very thing I didn't want to have happen. This is exactly why I said I wasn't going to go. Right? Jonah rails at God for being awesome. And then he says, so just let me die. The Academy Award goes to Jonah. Notice, Jonah saw God clearly. What he said about God was entirely true. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. He is a God who relents in sending destruction. Jonah saw God clearly, but he did not see himself clearly, nor did he see God's view of the world clearly. Because Jonah had not yet been shaped by grace, because he didn't have the heart of God, although doing the work of God, Jonah wanted divine justice and not divine mercy. He felt God was doing wrong by giving mercy instead of judgment. Jonah just can't conceptualize living in a world where Israel's enemies are forgiven by Israel's own God. As Chris pointed out last week, Jonah had reason to hate the people of Nineveh. But so committed to his own way of thinking is Jonah, his own worldview, his own belief system, that even when God comes and speaks to him, Jonah can't accept a different idea, can't accept adjusting how he thinks. And this is super important for us to wrestle with. Because the times in which we have lived, the people who have been in authority over us, our collective story of history, and our individual life experiences, these have power to shape us for better or worse, to cause us to think and view things in a certain way. But the gospel always challenges our worldview. It turns things upside down. It says, instead of fighting for your rights, lay yourself down. Instead of collecting as much treasure as you can, give as much as you can away. Instead of retaliating on your enemy, go love and serve them. And instead of repaying evil for evil, forgive freely. It is not easy, this gospel way of life. It challenges us to the core. And if we're honest, sometimes we feel just like Jonah. Or we act like him. We feel justified in our resistance to the gospel, questioning the way we live. Oh, but we must let the gospel question the way in which we live. If we want to live in dynamic, grace and follow God. Now, at this point in the story, we don't really believe that Jonah wants to die. We believe he's kind of using this as a bargaining chip to try and communicate to God how deep his consternation is. You know, to get God to change his mind. It's like, me or them, God, which do you want? And God, being exactly who Jonah said he was, responds very patiently. Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Okay, so think about this. If you believe that God created the universe, which includes the sea, and you believe that God created this massive storm in the sea, and you believe that God saved you from that storm in the sea that he created, if he comes to you and says, do you have a good reason to be angry? I think you should have a clue that the answer is no, right? I remember one time, my oldest daughter, we were getting ready to put her in college, and it was the first time I had done the whole college thing and the Cal Grants and the Pell Grants and all those millions of crazy things you have to do with all those deadlines. And I had gotten assigned someone who was brand new to the finance department at a particular university, and I'd taken a day off work and went to go try to work all these things out to find out that she had given me the wrong information. And so we missed a whole bunch of important deadlines. It was going to cost us so much more money. I didn't have more money, and I was just desperate and frustrated, and she was unhelpful, and she was rude, and she really didn't seem to care. And I got in the car and just started railing at God. Just crying, yelling, railing at God. So the second Academy Award goes to me. And when I finally stopped to catch my breath, I heard God patiently but firmly say to me, "Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? And can you tell the morning stars when to sing? And did you decide which giraffe gets how many spots? No. Well, then I think maybe you should trust me that I've got this." It's a very powerful experience to be questioned by God. And God says to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" But Jonah, in Jonah's way, do you know what he does? He didn't even answer. He didn't even answer God. He just turned around and walked. He just started walking toward the east. He was just going to go see if he had convinced God to destroy the city. So Jonah does what we do when we don't like God's plan. We walk away, and then he tries to save himself. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah builds a shelter. It was an attempt to keep himself safe from all the elements, but it clearly wasn't adequate enough. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So if Jonah's shelter had been sufficient, then why was he in misery? If Jonah's shelter had been sufficient, then why did God provide a plant to grow up and give him shade? If Jonah's shelter had been sufficient, then why was Jonah exceedingly happy about the plant that God provided? Well, because Jonah's shelter was completely inadequate. You see, my friends, anytime we try to save ourselves, anytime we turn away from God and we try to save ourselves, we try to find our own meaning, we try to find our own worth, we try to find our own path, we try to save ourselves, our shelters will be completely inadequate. Our attempts to save ourselves will never be enough. But the plant, this plant that God provides for Jonah, it's yet one more expression of grace. It does for Jonah what Jonah couldn't do for himself. It provides for him in the way that Jonah, despite his best attempts, could not provide for himself. Jonah didn't deserve the plant. He hadn't earned the plant. He didn't do anything to make the plant grow. He couldn't even care for the plant. It was all gift. It was sheer mercy. And without the plant, Jonah was miserable. This translation says he had discomfort. But if you look at other translations, it says misery. And there's something very interesting. I need you to follow me for a minute. So the root word in discomfort, or the root word in misery, is R-A, and it means evil. And the root word in the word used to describe the Ninevites, wicked, is R-A, and it means evil. The author is trying to draw a parallel between what was in Jonah's heart and what was in the Ninevites' heart. Jonah's attempt to save himself and his misery for where he was a result of some evil in his heart. And the wickedness of the Ninevites, it was the same kind of evil in their heart. But Jonah is as of yet unwilling to see that connection. So God's going to provide yet another object lesson on justice and mercy for Jonah. Look at verse 7. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God provides this plant, this grace, this mercy that saves Jonah. And then God provides a worm that destroys it. The worm represents judgment, and it was just as much an object lesson on mercy for Jonah as the plant was. The Lord withers the plant. He's reminding Jonah what life is like without him. He lets the heat nearly expire Jonah because he wanted Jonah to experience the heat of judgment in order to understand that Jonah was now experiencing what he wished on Nineveh, the withdrawal of mercy and the execution of judgment. At this point, Jonah's desire for death is actual. In some translations, it says he wanted to die with all of his soul. This wasn't a bargaining chip. This wasn't Jonah being dramatic. This was Jonah saying, to live without God, it is better to die. To live under the judgment of God, I cannot bear it. To live without mercy is no life at all. God was teaching Jonah about grace and about mercy and about judgment, but what Jonah continued to struggle to see, what we often struggle to see, is that the grace that was offered to Nineveh was the very same grace that was being offered to him, because it's the very same evil that lives in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon said, "He may be working out of you some unusual form of evil which may not be driven out of you unless his Holy Spirit used mysterious methods to teach you more fully of his mind." God will go to great lengths to teach us about who he is so that we would be compelled by the things that compel him. God, through the plant, the questions, the wind, the suffering, is trying to help Jonah see that he wants destruction for Nineveh, which makes the inner working of his heart just like the Ninevites who wreak destruction on people. He couldn't see that without a heart of mercy, he was more like the Ninevites than he was the God whom he worshiped. And I think it's very interesting that the Lord sent an east wind, a scorching east wind, because east is where Jonah went. It was like another warning. The wind was coming from the place he was running to because he was running away from God. Do you have any east winds blowing in your life today? If you do, turn around. Those east winds, while they feel like they might take you out, those are graces disguised. If you turn around and walk back toward God, you'll be blown away by what happens. Jonah reminds me of a character in a story that Jesus told in Luke 15 about two brothers and a father. And the younger brother goes to the father and says, "You know what, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I'd like everything that's coming to me. I'd like to have it now. I want to go make my own way in the world." So the father gives him his inheritance. He goes, he blows it all. Reckless living, prostitutes, just blows all of it. The older son stays home, does what's expected of him, follows the rules, takes care of the ranch, takes care of the father. One day, an east wind was blowing, and the younger son came to his senses. He was eating with pigs and said, "Even my father's hired servants eat better than this. I'm going to go and tell him that I know that I've sinned." So as that son turns and starts walking, it says the most amazing thing in Scripture. You should go read this story, the whole thing, Luke 15. As the son breaches the perimeter of the father's property, it says in the Scripture, "And while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion and went running toward him." You see, mercy runs toward people who are lost. God went running toward him. God, in the character of that father, goes running toward the son. And the son gives him his speech and says, "I don't deserve to be your son." But that father, he puts his best coat on him. And then he gives him his ring to say, "You belong to me." And then he says to his servants, "Go plan a party. We're going to celebrate." And then he hugs that son and says, "You're in my family." Meanwhile, the older brother, when he comes home and finds out about the party and the son returning, he is incensed. He believes that justice and judgment is what should be rendered, not mercy. He's so angry, and he refuses to go into the party. So you know what the father does? Mercy goes toward people. The father left the party and went to go find the older son. Went to go find the older son and said, "Son, come to the party. Your lost brother has been found." And the older son says, "No, I deserve all of this. He doesn't. Why are you giving it to him?" And the father says, "Everything I have is already yours. Come, join the love of my heart, because what was dead is now alive. What was lost, it's now been found. Come, be a part of it with me." And the older brother refuses because he doesn't understand that mercy can never be earned. Grace is never a reward for works. It is a gift that is given, and it can't ever be earned. Jonah was just like that older brother. And he felt the way the older brother did about the Ninevites. And we are so similar to Jonah, because often we do not see that we were all the Ninevites. We are all deserving of destruction, but recipients of God's incredible mercy and grace. Jonah wanted divine justice, not divine mercy, and he couldn't conceptualize that they could be accomplished together. But God is so much bigger than anything we can conceptualize, right? And so God had a plan to accomplish divine justice and divine mercy. And that plan was accomplished on the cross. You see, when Jesus bore our sins and bore the wrath of God on our behalf, he satisfied the requirements for divine justice so that then mercy could be released and the Father could come running toward us to find us. In Matthew 12, 38, the religious leaders are asking Jesus for one more sign, one more miracle. He had done so many already. And Jesus responds to them and says, "No other sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then he goes on to say the Ninevites will be a sign to those who didn't believe in Christ, because they believed the word of Jonah, and someone now is present who is so much greater. You see, Jonah was thrown into the depths of the sea for his own sin. Jesus was thrown into the depths for my sin and for your sin. And he stayed 3 days and three nights to pay the price of God's wrath, so that when he rose again, we could experience all the benefits of being grafted into the family of God. Jesus' work on the cross accomplished justice. So when God came running to find us, he put on us his coat of righteousness. And he gave us his signet ring of the Holy Spirit to seal that we belong to him. And he embraced us as children. And oh, the party that awaits us, right? Because Jesus accomplished divine justice and released divine mercy. And so we now in Christ are chosen, saved, set apart, loved, and sent. God's heart is a fountain of sending love. That same grace that compelled the Trinity to send Jesus to us and then sent the Holy Spirit to us sends us out to others. Grace upon grace upon grace. People who are shaped by grace are people who recognize their own sinfulness and need for a Savior. Right? It's us recognizing we're not just like Jonah and the older brother, but we're also the younger brother and we're the Ninevites. We have that same evil in our hearts. We want mercy for ourselves and judgment for other people. Right? You know, had Jonah won his bargaining with God, and God just kept his love for the children of Israel, you realize that that means most of us would still be on the outside. But God's mercy goes toward people who are lost. And so, people who are shaped by grace, they recognize their own sinfulness. People who are shaped by grace, they love people more than they love plants. What are the blessings of God that we are tempted to love more than we love the people who God loves, more than maybe we love God himself? Sometimes it's so easy for us to love the blessings more than we love the blesser, to love the gifts more than we love the giver, to want heaven, not really just be with Jesus. What are the graces in our life that cause us to be tempted to just want to sit under our shelters and watch and see if people get destroyed? What are the comforts? What are the conveniences? What are the belief systems? You know, I wondered as I was preparing this sermon, like, when I get to heaven, you know, I know there's no pain there, so I'm not sure how this works, but I just wondered, am I going to all of a sudden, like, see all the plants in my life? See all the ways that I cared for a plant more than I cared for God's people? I could weep at the thought of that because I'm sure there are a lot of plants. And I don't want that to be true of my life. I want to be a person who loves people who are lost. You know, God knew every single one of those 120,000 people in Nineveh. He knew their names. He knew the hairs on their head. He knew all about them. It was personal to him. And it should be personal to us. People who are shaped by grace are people who desire for mercy for others, not judgment. That instead of being angry and saying, God, would you just give them what they deserve already? We're saying, please, God, they don't get it yet. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. Lord, I'm begging you, would you give them more time? Would you release your mercy? And would you give them more time? And would you send someone to them so that they might indeed come to their senses? And people who are shaped by mercy go, pray, and send others. They make the gospel the center point of their lives by which they decide everything else. I think it's pretty interesting that we don't know how the story ends for Jonah. If you read the story yourself, you're going to be like, hey, someone ripped the last page out of my Bible. Because it just ends with God saying, should I not care about those 120,000 people and their animals? Let that mess with you for a minute. We don't know how it ends. So how's it going to end for us? How do we want the story to end? Are we going to be shaped by grace? Are we going to be people who respond when God comes and speaks to us? Are we going to be people who recognize the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that God has given us? Are we going to be people who are compelled by a God whose heart is an ever-flowing fountain of sending love? The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go. For in him we have received grace upon grace." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just confess, God, it's easy to get stuck caring for my plants and to forget to ask you to reveal to me all the places in my life, Lord, where I don't spend my life on things of the gospel. And so this morning, Lord, I just say once again, I want to be a person shaped by grace. I want to be a person whose heart is compelled by the things that compel your heart. Lord, make us people who let the gospel question the way we live. Because, Jesus, we do acknowledge and recognize that your mercy is beyond our understanding. It's something we could never, ever merit or earn, and yet you have given it freely. Thank you that you came running to find us at great cost to yourself. So make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.